You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
I'm going to share a conversation I had 15 years ago with you. Simple little conversation. It was unrelated in some sense to what we're being about here in this Among series, and in another sense, it's at the center of everything in my everyday. So it's 2000, spring of 2000, and I'm about 3 years into business travel being really extensive, and I'm having a conversation with kind of my business mentor at the time. His name's Bill Reeves, and he used to travel extensively in business too, and we're having this little anecdotal road warrior talk, and I'm just so proud of myself because I've got my routine figured out for when I get into a hotel room. What I would do is I'd get into a hotel room, as soon as I walk in, I put my bags down, and I would start to move furniture. Because every night, without fail, I would be up 1 to 3 times a night drinking a full bottle of water. So I would be moving furniture. I'd move the coffee table. I'd move the chairs. I would move them as far against the walls as I could. If I could move the bed, sometimes you can't. It's stuck to the ground, right? But I would move everything so I'd have the widest runway possible from my side of the bed to the refrigerator. I'm sitting here telling this to Bill. And telling him, but without fail, I'm in 2 to 5 cities or rooms a night. So at least once a week, I am face first into a wall. And it really, that's not a fun way to wake up in the middle of the night. Or still hitting my shin against the coffee table and then into a window. It's actually against a wall somewhere. And tripping over everything. Bill scoots up to the front of his chair. We're in this little lounge. I'll never forget this moment. He scoots up and goes, why wouldn't you make the shortest path to the light switch? The light. So it seems obvious, seems anecdotal, and it was. It actually never occurred to me. Never, ever occurred to me. 3 years into traveling constantly, and I just had to navigate my way through the room, through the hallway, around the furniture, to the refrigerator to get my drink of water. And the light was irrelevant to me. You guys pray with me for this morning. Father God, we all have furniture we want to move out of the way and leave in the dark, and we'll find our way around it. We all want a cold drink of water, too. And sometimes the idea, even, of where's the light and what's the shortest path to it escapes us. In the simple, trivial reality of that moment and that history and in the deeper end of what light is. God, speak to our hearts. Give us a hunger to find the fastest way to that light switch. Forget the path in the hotel room. Can't I just reach over to the night switch and turn the light on? God, how do I run to you in the darkness? Jesus, have your way this morning.
Hey, turn if you would to Acts 9. Acts chapter 9 is where we are today. You'll see there, probably at the top of that, before you start chapter 9, there's a little tagline that probably says, the conversion of Saul. This is by far one of the most beautiful stories in the New Testament. And John asked if I'd preach on it. It's an obvious yes, and I'm excited to be preaching on this. But I am pretty sure in a couple months I'm going to get another call from John that says, there's a passage in Leviticus that we need you to preach in. I can say no. I cannot say no to that anymore. So, the conversion of Saul. Let's be honest, if you're reading through Acts for the very first time, you would get to this section and see this next section is called the conversion of Saul, and you would say in your spirit, what the heck? Or you would use stronger language because you wouldn't be preaching, and you can do such things at that point. What in the world would the conversion of Saul be doing in the book of Acts? Because you've read already. I mean, this is how Saul described himself. This is at the end of his life, book of 1 Timothy. He says to Timothy, here's a saying that's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the chief of the sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Saul, we'll see, is pretty close to the chief. If he can't make that claim, he's pretty close to being able to make the claim. And yet, he says, that's where I was so I would be an example of the light of God's love. And so, spoiler alert, that makes it okay to ruin the ending of the story for you, right? What do we see today in this story? Well, we see a theme that is all throughout the Bible. But here, it's really special, this theme of light and darkness. When Jesus came into the world, John, at the beginning of his gospel, tells us, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not katelabin. Which is the Greek word that means two things. John was the biblical pun artist. And this word has a double sense to it. It could mean the darkness has not understood it. The darkness cannot understand the light. But it could also mean the darkness has not overcome the light and cannot. We'll see that today. First part of our story, first part of today, the darkness does not understand the light at all. Second part of the story, the darkness cannot overcome the light at all. So here's the theme for today. Some of you leave early, so I'm just going to go ahead with it. There is never a darkness too dark for the light of God's love. Amen? Now that preaches, right? I mean, that works. Close your eyes for a second with me. I won't stare you down if you don't, but close your eyes. I am a firm believer that if you're living and breathing, that there is some form of darkness that's trying to come against you even today. And so I want you to take a second, think. Could be the darkness from your past that has a hold on you in some way, something you've done, something someone else has done to you. Could be darkness that you're living with right now in this moment. But what is that darkness? And choose to say in your spirit, that darkness, the darkness that comes against me, my addiction, my abuse, my struggle, my worry, my family troubles, my health. That is not a darkness too dark for the light of God's love. Tell yourself, my darkness is not too dark for God's love to shine a light that will overcome it. This guy named Saul, who up to this moment kills and imprisons anyone who believes in the name of Jesus, he'll show us this. There is maybe no darkness as dark as the darkness that comes in the guise of religion. Saul, so far in the story, is known for his religious hatred. And it is a powerful force of evil in the world. It comes up against the love of Christ in Stephen. And the story of Stephen, John preached on a few weeks ago. That story is to say the love of Christ is powerful enough to sustain those who trust him, to sustain a Christian even in their death. Right? Darkness cannot overcome someone who is the beloved of Christ. But we have a remaining question, right? What happens when religious hatred itself comes up against the love of Christ? What happens to the person who is the hater? when they come face to face with the love of Christ. And so this is what we look at today. This religious hatred that Saul has is called blindness in John 9. Jesus talking to the Pharisee, of whom Saul was one of the Pharisees. It is blindness. And it's blindness because I shut myself off from God in the name of keeping all the rules that I see that come from God. Saul tells us in Philippians again about himself. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Check that one off the list. People of Israel, boom, of the tribe of Benjamin. Take that, Dan. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, a separated one. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He had it going. But he had never seen God. He knew what it was to keep the rules. He had never seen God. And so he is blind. He's blind to himself. He's blind to other people. And here's how religious hatred works. It's a darkness that says, I, because I can't see God, I get to make up some rule about what God would want. And guess what? That's not just for my life, but it's for your life too. And I am going to enforce it. And you can see it in Saul. When he comes against Stephen, Stephen's given this presentation of the Old Testament and how it points forward to Jesus. And Saul is pretty ticked off whenever Stephen says, you know, you resist the Holy Spirit. But Saul doesn't give permission to kill Stephen until Stephen looks up into heaven and says, it's the Son of God. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. How jealous must Saul have been that this heretic of all people could see God? And so he gives the order that Stephen would get stoned. Not this, but hit with rocks. Clarify that. I know my audience. Saul has a zeal and a devotion to hate Christians now. In some way, it seems like he came in contact with Jesus, maybe. But we see him as he hates Christians. They're called followers of the way. He wants nothing to do with that way. Saul wants his way. He's heard it from Stephen. He's maybe heard it from others. The most compelling arguments for who Jesus is do nothing for Saul. Because he must be right. Stephen deserves to die. Right? These people he's chasing down and throwing in jail deserve to be thrown in jail. Because Saul has to be right. And in one sense, that makes sense. We only come to see when we're in the light. Jerry Lynn was saying this morning, it's like doing math or something. Somebody can explain it to you 100 times, and you still stare at X and Y and an equal sign and go, I see that it makes sense to you, and I don't like you for that. But once that click happens, once it makes sense, you start to go, oh, now it makes sense. Now I can do it. Now give me 100 problems, I'll do them. Give me 50 problems, I'll do them. The light of God's love must overcome our darkness. And so we see this guy Saul. So far in the story, he's been at the one giving permission to kill Stephen. Chapter 8, if you go back there, verses 1 through 3, it says, Saul approved of Stephen's execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem.
They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, literally destroying. Saul was destroying the church. Entering house after house, he would drag off men and women and commit them to prison. Nobody more zealous than Saul. And we get chapter 9. It says, Saul, after it goes into the story of Philip some, it says, now, but back to Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now, your translation may say breathing out. The sense of the Greek word is actually breathing in. As if, as one commentary says, that threats and murder are the element from which he gets his air. As if he's putting on a mask. Threats and murder. Inhaling, breathing in hatred. It's the air he breathes, is to take down everyone he can. And he's on, he says that he went to the high priest, asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, Damascus, if you can bring up the map for a second. If you know, here's Jerusalem right here. And my hand is shaking. There you go. Jerusalem. Or you kind of think about, he was just on the road, right? He took a short trip. Damascus is up there, right? I mean, you've got to make it all the way through the Decapolis. That's 10 cities. Don't even get me started on the Tetrarchy of Philip. To get all the way up here to Damascus. It's like a six-day trip. You know, he's not saying, let me just go to the next town and get these Christians. He's already doing that. No, he's hearing that this stinking Christianity is spreading. They call themselves the Way. How offensive is that? And he wants to chase them down wherever he hears that they are. And so he's taking a long trip. And so you can imagine Saul, this man of power and authority, a zealous and devoted and hate-filled man, coming to Damascus, long ways away, to have his way on the so-called way. And yet there's never a darkness too dark for the light of God's love. Darkness was his goal. And then, the light. It says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now Saul, who's later known as Paul, that was just his other name. Most people had two names, a Hebrew name, a Greek name. That's what Saul, Paul has. Saul, who'd later be known as Paul, tells this story himself twice later on in the book of Acts. And so I try and bring in elements of that. Because later on, he will tell us that it was a light that was brighter than the midday sun. It's not bad outside now. But in a few months, we feel the weight of the brightness of the midday sun, right? I mean, you walk out and it's bright enough that you don't want to look at that. And this was a light brighter than the midday sun. And it shines all around. And Saul falls. And this light, he can't see. It's overwhelming him. And here's a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's useless to kick against the goads. And Saul says, oh, voice, did you say goats? And he says, no, goads. Ah, yes. And what's a goad? The goad is a sharp stick used for moving cattle. And as the saying went, it's useless to kick against goats. They're going to move the cow wherever they want the cow to go. So if the cow kicks, it's just going to hurt. It's pointless. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that this moment on the road to Damascus is not an isolated moment. Rather, it tells us God's been doing his work in Saul for a long time. The saying is, stop resisting me. Stop resisting me. You're going to choose me. It's useless to put up resistance right now. God's been working on Saul's heart for years and years, maybe even going back to Jesus. God knew Saul, who he really is, before Saul could even know Saul. Right? Here's Saul thinking, I will do this zeal and devotion and hate to please God. And isn't it funny how God works? God's going, yeah, that's not who you are. I know who you are. I'm just waiting for the right moment. Even when Saul was at his absolute worst, the more hate-filled Saul became, the closer he was to trusting Jesus. Now, that takes eyes of faith to believe. It's like behind what Jesus says in love your enemies. How in the world could God see that? I'm sure lots of people were praying, God, can't you do something about Saul? Like, smite him or dash his whatever into the rocks. And God's saying, I am going to do something about Saul. I am. From God's view, no one is too far from his love. No one. No one. Like, not anybody you can think of. Like, not you. No one is too far removed from God's love. That's why Saul could later say, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm an example to you. Guess what? If God could save me, he can save you. There is never a darkness too dark for the light of God's love. And so back to this intense, blinding light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is saying, who are you, Lord, that I'm persecuting? He says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And you're persecuting me. Saul's finally had his moment of sight. And it makes him blind, as we'll see. So Saul goes from blindness to sight, to blindness to sight. It's through his blindness that Saul is able to see. But as he's there on his knees, this light around him, he's undone. He's undone. He's seeing this Jesus. When we see Jesus for who he really is, we're undone. Because the light of his love overwhelms us. Saul realizes in that moment, I've actually been going against God instead of being for him. The truth comes to him. And this man who had power is on his knees. This man who thought he saw clearly is blinded by the light. This one who had the authority to imprison is needy of others now. And he who would throw Christians in jail would himself, as God reveals to him, be thrown in jail for Christ. this one who killed Christians would himself eventually be killed for Christ. I mean, imagine the New Testament without Paul. And yet, how often do we forget his story when we think about him? How often do you think when he visited Jerusalem, he thought, oh, I have to see these people again. I used to kill them. This tells us, I think, that on our part, there's no need to dress Jesus up. Our best argument, our best defense, even our love for others alone is not enough to convince someone to go from hate to love. It's when Jesus shows up. And so we pray for that. We pray for that in our lives. We pray for that for others. Now, people sometimes say, I think of my story, and it's nothing like Saul's. I mean, not even a spotlight, not even a flashlight. It was nothing. It was just, I was kind of sitting around and thought, well, I want to go to heaven, so okay, let's do this thing. And we minimize our stories, right? Oh, well, it wasn't like a Saul moment or something like that. And what we mean when we say that is, right, how could my story be as good? Because I didn't go from killing people to having this blinding vision of light and being blind to being like the leader of the church going to the Gentiles. But the story's here because it actually is our experience. We used to live in darkness. As Paul will say later, Jesus has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of God's light. We come to trust Jesus when we see how absolutely, stunningly beautiful he is, so that we can't see anything else, so that everything else is seen through that light. Saul will go blind and he'll never see things the same again. And it tells us whatever darkness you come from, whatever darkness is your story, whatever darkness still has some pull over you, that your life, if you trust Jesus, has been overcome by the light of God's love. And so, Saul, blinded, is led by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he doesn't eat or drink anything. And then we get this other part of the story, starting in verse 10, the Ananias section. Now, there's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord, seeming here Jesus, said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a guy from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. This is just one of those funny moments of the New Testament for me, because here's Ananias' response. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man that you mention. You have to love Jesus here, right? There's a guy named from Tarsus, his name's Saul. He needs you to pray for him, right? Not, your life might be in danger here, but because what? Jesus already knows. Saul's been transformed. So Ananias is going off of the past here, right? A legitimate fear. Thank goodness he shares it with God. I mean, really. I mean, he's saying, right, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, Ananias knows he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. It's not just some guy from Tarsus named Saul. I'm sorry, Jesus. I know him. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. He's not who he used to be. Go. Here's who he is. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, more on that next week. Because Saul, when he gets this conversion, also gets a calling that's quite amazing. That's not who he is anymore, Ananias. He's actually mine. And Ananias, I mean, I don't know how he does this. He must really trust Jesus. He must really trust Jesus. Because he says he departed and entered the house. Now, we say here, why, Jesus, if it was your light that caused Saul to go blind, right, why not just let Saul go, I can see now? Why not do some miracle like that? Why get this guy named Ananias, put him through all this trouble, cause him this heartache? I mean, can you imagine the walk over there? Well, this might cost me my life, but I can do no other than obey Jesus because I trust him. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world, as he said, as you saw in the video. But Jesus declares something else. Of his followers, you are the light of the world. And so he has Ananias be his instrument to tell Saul that Saul is a chosen instrument as well. And so Ananias comes, says, laying his hands on him in verse 17, Ananias said, Brother Saul. He really trusts Jesus, right? Brother Saul, that's who you are now. You're not my enemy. You were coming here to kill me. You were coming here to throw me in jail, and you're my brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a funny thing. The word for spirit in Greek is the same word as the word for breath. Saul starts out his journey, threats and murder. Now, he's filled with the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. He's filled with love. And so, scales, something like scales fall off of Saul's eyes. This is the stuff of horror movies, but that's the New Testament. Something like scales fall off of his eyes. He regained his sight. He gets up and he's baptized. And taking food, he's strengthened. He goes through the baptism as a symbol. He's washed. And so Saul can see again, and he will never see the same as he ever saw before. He sees in a brand new way. He's seen the light of God's love, and his blindness leads him to spread light, the same light that overwhelmed him. He sees himself as new. There's a new way to see Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the light of the world, and no darkness can overcome that, not even Saul's. There's a new way to see himself. He'll call himself Christ in me. Not the one who kills Christians. There's nothing separating Saul from the love of God now. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Saul has come into the light. And there's a new way to see Christians. They're not those people I need to kill. They're brothers and sisters. They're the body, as he'll say later, helping each other, benefiting each other. Because of Jesus' continuing work, that theme of Acts, this is work that Jesus continues to do. By the way, it's going on in the world still. Muslims are seeing Jesus like crazy. Right? Because of the work of Jesus in the world, his ongoing work,
the darkness of Saul's life was nowhere near dark enough for the light of God's love. The love of God so overwhelms Saul so that he is completely transformed. He becomes not an enemy of God, but a lover of God. He becomes not an enemy of Christians or others, but a lover of others. His life will never be the same, because it never is when you really see Jesus. And so I just ask that I can leave you with two things. They're your table talk questions for the day. You have a little portico thing. The questions is, I'd ask you to carve out some time during worship or throughout the week to ask yourself two questions. Jesus still speaks today. So in a vision or yourself imagining Jesus standing before you and speaking to you, ask yourself this week two questions. What is it that Jesus says to affirm who he is and who you are? What is Jesus saying to you about that? To affirm who he is and who you are. That's like Jesus appearing to Saul. And the second one, like Jesus appearing to Ananias, what is it that this Jesus is saying to you about how you can love someone else? Maybe they're difficult to love. I imagine Saul was. What is Jesus saying to you throughout this week on those two questions? Never a darkness so dark for the light of God's love.
Good morning,
how are you?
Good morning. Who's that first, Buzz?
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. My name is Buzz Carr. I've got two things to say. Number one, to those who are new this morning, welcome to Open Door Fellowship. It's good to have you here. Hope you enjoy yourself. Make it feels like home to you. And number two, I am here to remind you, because I know that you've heard this before, that in about 2 weeks, there's going to be a big event happening right here in this auditorium. It's going to be a dinner with a theatrical production happening on this little stage over here, and there'll be a silent auction also. Why in the world would we do that? Right, right. It is a fundraising event for our Open Door to the World ministry, which is our missions ministry that happens here through you, through Open Door Fellowship. Why do we do these things?
Why, Buzz?
That was not scripted. That was, the reason that these events are so important is because most of the money that Open Door to the World utilizes to do the things that they do, they get that money through fundraising events. Okay, that's not necessarily good or bad. That's just the way it is. That's where most of the money that they need to carry out their plans, they come through fundraising events. So these are very important. That's why you get 65 different announcements on, hey, please come to these events, because they're very important to them. Now, as you sit there and you listen to these announcements, I just don't feel like, you know, my money makes any difference just coming to an event. What difference does it make if I go or not? It makes a difference. Coming to this event makes a difference around the world. And what do I mean by that? Because most of the money that Open Door of the World gets is through fundraising events. And when they get funded, when they get the money that they need to carry out their plans, things happen around the world for the kingdom. It just does. I'm not a paid spokesperson. I've been on two different trips and experienced life in Bosnia and in China. And I can tell you just from my being there a couple weeks that it's important what goes on in here, in this body, through the Open Door to the World team. It's life-on-life stuff, supporting the people that live in these other countries so that they can feel supported, they can be healthy. The team over here in Open Door helps to ensure that the people over there that we have relationships with are healthy, right? Just like if you're in a small group, a home group, whatever, part of what you do is life on life with those people to encourage them, to speak truth to them, to make sure that they're living healthy spiritual lives, right? And a healthy person is an effective person, is a fruitful person. And that's what's going on in these countries, Bosnia, China, Rwanda, Mexico, Germany, through what goes on here, right? I'm sure you guys heard Mladen Tomicic when he spoke here, a pastor from Bosnia, telling us what our involvement in his life, how that's making a difference in the church in Bosnia, in the small church in Bosnia, that you're making a difference by attending these fundraising events and being generous with your money. In China, there's a family that used to sit in this audience, and now they live in China. By their choice, they're living in China. And our Open Door to the World team is making sure they're staying connected with them, that they're listening to them. How are you doing? What do you need? How can we support you? So that John Tanous can be an effective pediatrician over there. And now John Tanous is mentoring other doctors in China. And John Tanous just happens to be a Jesus follower. And he just can't help but to love and care for other people. And that's what he's doing in China. But he's doing it because he's staying healthy, in part because of what the Open Door of the World team is doing. Not only just sending teams over there once a year or so, but it's staying in touch throughout the year. But it's because these fundraising events generate the money to allow them to do it. So, you probably feel like I'm a parent just berating you up here. But here's the hook. The event coming up in 2 weeks is going to be fun. Right? It's going to be good. You're going to have a good meal. Like I said, there's going to be a theater production. And hopefully that's going to be good. We think it's going to be. There's going to be silent auction stuff. So please think about it, pray about it. If you can make it, there's tickets on sale today outside. You can buy them online through the Open Door website. Please do that. You can buy a table, 8 seats around, bring some neighbors. It'll be awesome. Thanks for hanging in there. Thanks for what you do to participate in this important ministry. And now, I'm going to invite the person that John Tanous calls his boss, Helen Ryan.
I love that. Good morning, Open Door. Well, this was a great segue to all the folks that are going to be coming up here right now, I hope. Because one of the relationships we have cross-culturally is to a church in Puerto Peñasco, Mexico, or Rocky Point. And if you were awake a few weeks ago and in service, you keep them coming. You heard the invitation that we will be fielding a team to Puerto Peñasco to help the church, their Family of God Christian Fellowship, celebrate their annual, well, it's an annual national day, the Day of the Child. And we are all going. These guys are the ones who said, "Here I am, send me," or "I'll go." And so it's a great, it's been a great family opportunity for kids as young as little Obi Cotty or Arlie Crawford to me, both ends of the spectrum, let me tell you. to go and to serve together, to be community together, to be salt and light in Puerto Penasco. Family of God serves the poorest of the poor. They are at a crossroads in Penasco of being right next to the resort community and right next to the poorest of the poor. And so we get to be community with them in serving the poorest of the poor. Some of the kids that we'll be providing the day for have really hard stories. We get to feed them. A lot of them go to bed hungry. And so we're taking tons of games down there, duck ponds and sponge throws and face painting and balloon animals and a lot of hot dogs. And we'll be providing the day for them. We will be Jesus with feet on, hopefully, to that community. And what it does for Family of God is it helps them to generate trust and a safe place for the kids in the community. So we ask for your prayers. We're up here today so you can see us and pray for us now. And we ask for your prayers as we are leaving in shifts, different shifts on Friday. So we ask for safety. We ask for health. We ask that it's going to be hot. And so we just ask for stamina and just all of those things that you would think of. Please pray that we are such a good witness to those kids and that we can bring hope into their lives. So where's
Open Door? Pray with you guys. Join me in prayer.
Father God, thank you. Thank you for the gift that you would call us this fellowship to be in unity and relationship with Family of God Church. Thank you for your call on Tab and Ellen and what they've developed in that ministry down there. God, protect and provide. May transportation be seamless. May health be protected. May issues be covered. And don't let the enemy get in and the busyness of details that have to transpire between here and getting down there with those many kids. God, just protect and make way. And then when they get there, God, may joy and light be experienced by many. Thank you for the unity of the body of Christ being bigger than just us, but connecting us in another culture. Jesus, may your light shine brightly in this next weekend. In your name, amen.
Thanks, Open Door.